Good morning. It is good to be back. I feel like it's been a long time. Someone's been using this. It's been really good to be able to have a little break and also to be back. I wanted to thank Martin and Joseph. I was able to listen to both their sermons. They both did a great job while I was gone. So thank you guys. I didn't get a chance to say this because I was gone, but Happy New Year. I know that this is the beginning of the year. We've gotten through Christmas, we've gotten through New Year's, and I hate to say this, but Easter's coming really soon. Like Lent starts in February, like middle part of February, and so we're like ramping through the first part of the year really quickly. And typically, this is the time where we focus on Jesus' life. Usually between like New Year's and Easter, as we get into Lent, we usually get into the Gospels, and we usually stay there for a month or two. And we're going to be doing that again this year. In a lot of ways, you don't have to be religious to know how significant Jesus is. 2013, Time Magazine did a poll. But they named Jesus as the most significant and the most influential person in human history. That's not a huge surprise. There was also an online poll that they ran at about the same time, searching for the man of the millennium. And the users, this is just to show you where users are, the users at that time, 1 and 2 were Jesus and the wrestler Ric Flair. So those are kind of the top two people of the last, that even though neither of them were really technically like allowed to be a part of it. But you know, all of us know that Jesus is influential. We know that he's significant. In a lot of ways, like Christianity, it isn't just about like the significance of Jesus' teaching. In a lot of ways, the moral teaching that Jesus lays out is very similar to what we find in other religions. What's really unique is Jesus himself. In a lot of ways, Jesus and his teachings, but especially Jesus himself, has influenced our world and especially our Western culture. If you want to think about it and kind of go through it, I mean, we divide history by the time before Jesus and the time after his birth. If you want to think about his teaching, I mean, his teaching, so much of what we believe and what our society is founded on is rooted in his teachings and in Christian teaching. You know, anytime we talk about the dignity of each human being, anytime we talk about equality, all of that rests on Scripture, all that rests on what Jesus taught. When we look at the Western idea of compassion and humility, that comes directly from Jesus. And most people, even if they've never stepped into a church, right, they understand the general core of Jesus' moral code, love your neighbor as yourself. And to the Christian faith, like I said, Jesus is more than just a teacher. He's not just someone who said these really great things that are important for our moral bearing, our moral compass. We know that it's also about him, about his person, about his work. And so that's really what we're going to be doing. From now until Easter, we're going to be going through the Gospel of Mark. And today, as we go through this very first passage that opens up the Gospel of Mark, we're going to treat it basically as an introduction to the rest of the series, to the rest of the Gospel, if you want to be reading through it. And essentially, as we look at this first passage, I think we're going to see three things. I think first, we're going to see the beauty of Mark's Gospel. Second, we're going to see the question that's in Mark's Gospel, the one that's central to the Gospel. And third, we're going to see the challenge of Mark's Gospel. So first, the beauty. Second, the question. And then the challenge that's in Mark's Gospel. So first, the beauty of Mark's Gospel. You go to verse 1. Mark says this. He says, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And that's essentially where it starts. It's the most simple beginning you can imagine. It's unlike the other gospels. You know, in the other gospels, for instance, in one of them, you have a genealogy that starts out, right? A huge list of names and people before you ever get to Jesus. And another one, you have the beginnings of the birth narrative, and it starts with people before Jesus. In the other gospel account, you have basically a philosophy of who Jesus is. In Mark's gospel, it just starts out and says, this is about Jesus. Right? The simplest way you can start, this is about Jesus. And in a very powerful way, that's one of the things that makes the gospel of Mark so unique, so different. When you get into the gospel of Mark, which we're going to be doing for the next few months, you'll notice that there's no long discursive teachings. He doesn't have a long section on the Sermon on the Mount. He doesn't reference a lot of Old Testament minutiae and detail and prophecy and all these other things. He doesn't focus on like crowds and specific people and how they were responding and things that were happening. In Mark's gospel, it's just about Jesus. That's all that it is. Mark focuses on Jesus' words. He focuses on Jesus' character. He focuses on the things that Jesus did. And basically, in the Gospel of Mark, we get this basic, stripped-down, realistic picture of who Jesus was. And you know, for our culture, that is incredibly valuable. What I've noticed over the past, 30 years is, 30 years ago, what people were saying was essentially this. They were saying, if you can give me a great argument for Jesus, if you can give me a watertight, if you can give me a logical proof that Jesus is who he said he is, if you can prove it to me, then I'll believe. Right? And that's essentially the way that a lot of evangelistic things went 30 years ago. Give me a watertight, give me a solid argument. If you can prove, if you can show me the facts, if you can use logic, if you can prove that he rose, then I'll believe. Today, that doesn't matter as much. Right? Today, you can sit down with someone and you can go through all the facts, all the figures, all the documentation, all the details, and they'll still say, I don't want to believe. Today, what matters is not so much Jesus as the watertight argument. What matters today is Jesus, the authentic person. Right? What people are looking for, what people are asking, is they're not asking whether the resurrection really happened. At least that's not the thing that turns them. A lot of people want to know what he's like. Right? They ask the question, was he really like us? And if he was, if he really was a person, did he really experience heartbreak? Did he really experience suffering? Did he really experience betrayal? And how did he handle those things? People want to know whether Jesus was judgmental or whether he was loving. They want to know whether he was a strict person or whether he was compassionate. They want to know what he was like. And what people are longing for, what they're looking for, what they're wanting is they're wanting an authentic Jesus. A Jesus that they can actually meet. A Jesus that they can relate to. A Jesus that they can understand. And I think in a lot of ways, I think that's only enhanced by how much social media has gotten into our lives. Now, we're used to curated pictures of people. We're used to people showing us the best of their lives. And deep in our hearts, we know that those things are fake. Right? We even know that the image we put out online is fake. And so to some degree, I think people, we want something real. We want to know who Jesus was. The teachings are great. The philosophy is fine. But we want the person. And that's not just true for non-Christians. That's true for us too. I mean, think about it. When life is difficult, when things are falling apart, when you're struggling, right, you don't just want a verse. Right? A friend comes over and you talk about your suffering and they say, Philippians 3. That's fine. That's great. I mean, in a lot of ways, when things are hard for us, we want more than a verse. We want to know that Jesus sees our pain. We want to know that Jesus is interceding for us. We want to have an authentic experience that brings us comfort, right? We want to know that Jesus weeps with those who are weeping. We want to know that Jesus laughs with those who are laughing. We want to know that Jesus, that in our pain, Jesus sees us and he understands us. And for us, what we want is we want to have an authentic experience of Jesus. And that's exactly what Mark's gospel, that's exactly what Mark wants to give us. He wants to strip down everything else that's around Jesus, and he wants to give us this authentic, simplified picture of who Jesus is so that you and I can touch, hold, and experience him. And in a lot of ways, that's the beauty of Mark's gospel. It's not filled with a lot of other things. Mark just wants you to know him and to experience him. And you know, honestly for me, that's my prayer as we go through the next 2 months, 3 months, is I want, you know, week after week after week after week, my hope is that you personally experience Jesus. Not just through the sermon, but through everything that we do on Sunday. And then that you take that into your personal life, that you take that into your Monday, your Tuesday, your Wednesday. Because that's what we need. We need this authentic experience. We need the reality of Jesus to come into our lives. Okay, that's the beauty of this gospel. So that's the first thing. That's the beauty. The second thing that we see here in this introduction is we have this question that's being asked. And it's the question that's going to be answered through the entire gospel. But if you notice, the intro is very, very simple. It says, this is the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And what Mark does is, in order to give you the very first picture, the very first explanation of who Jesus is, what Mark does is he goes to Isaiah 40, verse 3, and he repeats a prophecy that comes from Isaiah 40 to tell us who Jesus is. Right? He says, this is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the first thing he does is he takes Isaiah and he says, this is who he is. If you look at this prophecy, the prophecy is very, very straightforward. The first half is about John the Baptist, right? It says, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. That's John the Baptist. And he's saying that there is this man who has come, who is this messenger, who is this one who will prepare the way for Jesus. And, you know, that's something that happened in Roman times all the time. Greek and Roman kings would do this all the time. If a Caesar, if a king was going to visit a foreign land, or if he was going to a far out place within the kingdom, what they would actually do is they would send royal emissaries out there. And the royal emissaries would go out and they would begin to proclaim that the king is going to come. The other thing that they did, which is very, very interesting, is they would send a fleet of workers, and literally from wherever Rome was to wherever the king, Caesar, was going to go, they would basically excavate all the land going to that so that it was a straight and level road to get there. And so the imagery that we have here is that, you know, what the prophecy says is that, you know, this messenger will go out, and we've seen this messenger. This messenger is John the Baptist. All right, so that's the first half. And for anyone who was reading this, any of the first readers, they would have immediately remembered John the Baptist. They would have immediately been able to tell you about his ministry, about the things that he preached about the things that he did. And so that immediately kind of filled them with this sense of John the Baptist. The second part is interesting. He says, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So in the second half of this prophecy, we find this thing, that this messenger is going to go out and that he's going to prepare the way, he's going to cry out in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his paths straight. Now, this is the intriguing part of this prophecy. The prophecy talks about the person who is coming after the messenger. It says, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. That's obviously talking about Jesus. In Hebrew, the word that's actually used there is the word Yahweh, which is the personal, holy name of God. Matter of fact, the name Yahweh was so holy that you couldn't say it in public. You couldn't say it aloud. If you said it aloud, if you were reading scripture and you accidentally read it out loud, you could be dragged out into the streets and you could be stoned. It was a name that was so holy and it was so closely connected to the being and character of God that you couldn't utter it without being hurt. It was so connected to God himself that it was disrespectful to say it with your own lips. And so, you know, for the Jewish people, when they were reading scripture and they would see that word Yahweh, when they see that name, they learned to essentially replace that. They would say Adonai, which means my Lord, or they would say Hashem, which means the name, but they would never say Yahweh. And you know, what's interesting is in this prophecy says, the messenger will come and he will cry out and he will prepare the way. And the person that he is preparing the way for is God himself. It doesn't say that he will prepare the way for the Messiah. It doesn't say that he will prepare the way for this future king of the Jews. It says specifically, the messenger will come and he will prepare the way for Yahweh himself. And here's the question. The question is, how can Jesus be the Lord? How can Jesus be Yahweh? You know, that's the very first thing that every reader would have said. How can Jesus be Yahweh? Now, you know, for you and I, we live, you know, thousands of years after all of this, and so when we look back, for us it's easy to realize, oh, Jesus was God, right? Second person of the Trinity, makes perfect sense. For Jewish people, it was the most impossible thing to believe. Matter of fact, for Jewish people today, instinctually, they won't have to go into scripture, they don't have to look at anything. If you talk about Jesus, immediately they will reject Jesus because he claims to be God. And so the question of Mark's gospel is this. For the first audience, for the first readers, they would have been the most reluctant. They would have been the most vehemently against this idea that somehow Jesus is God. And so that becomes the question of the entire gospel. The biggest question is, how can Jesus be Yahweh? How can Jesus be the Lord? And essentially, Mark is going to take his entire gospel to try to prove it to you that Jesus is Lord, that he is God, that he is Yahweh himself. You know, I've said this before, but that is the most important question that every single person has to answer. It is the most significant question every person has to answer is, who is Jesus? And however you answer that, whichever way you answer that, is going to change the direction of your life. And there are lots of ways to answer that. You could read that and you could say, Jesus is just a blasphemer. He's a criminal. You could say, Jesus is who he says he is. He is the Lord. You could say, well, Jesus was, he misunderstood things. He was a prophet. Or you could say, Jesus was just kind of this good teacher, and I think he said a lot of great things, a lot of important things. You could say, Jesus was a revolutionary. There's a lot of things that you can say, but whatever that answer is, it is going to change the direction of your life. And it's a question you can't avoid. Matter of fact, if you put it aside, if you avoid it, that will shape your life too. If you say, you know what, I don't really care what the answer is, that's going to shape the rest of your life too. You say, it's not important enough for me to know, then that'll do something too. But basically, the question that Mark is going to try to answer for you and for me, the entire gospel, is how is Jesus Yahweh? Right? How is Jesus God? And if Jesus is who he said he is, then it does mean certain things. If it's not, it means other things. But at the very bottom of it, you have to figure that out. And you know, I think for a lot of us here, we have figured that out, but I know that there's some people out there who haven't yet. And I don't want to make you feel bad if you haven't figured it out yet. It took me a long time to figure it out. it took me a long, long time to wrestle with Jesus. I'd heard about him for a long time, and I thought different. I had phases where I thought different things about him. If you're here and you don't know what you think about Jesus, that's perfectly fine. I want to invite you to keep coming, because in Mark's gospel, he's going to try to answer that for you, and we want to answer that for you too. Now, we want to help you understand who Jesus really is, because it will change your life. And I think when you get to the right answer, it will change your life immensely for the better. Right? But that's the question that comes in Mark's gospel, is how is Jesus Yahweh? Right? So that's the second thing. The third thing that we see about the passage is we see the challenge of Mark's gospel. If you go to verse 4, it says, John appeared baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. And all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist and ate locust and wild honey. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. So, like I said, you know, the beginning of Mark's gospel starts with an introduction about Jesus, gives us this prophecy that tells us right from the start who Jesus is, and then it shifts to tell us about John the Baptist, about his ministry. And John the Baptist's ministry was relatively straightforward. John the Baptist is a man who appeared seemingly out of nowhere for the Israelites, and he began to call people to repentance, to confess their sins, and to find forgiveness. And so people came out to him, they flocked to him, and he would baptize them. And he had a message for them, and the message was very, very straightforward. Everyone who came to follow him, everyone who came to be baptized, they came and they heard this message, which is there is a greater one who is going to come after me. There is going to be one who comes after me who is going to be the true one. The true one to gather the people of God, the people of Israel, and to finally bring peace. And essentially, John the Baptist's message is very, very straightforward. He says, when this one comes, when he comes, stop following me. Follow him. Right? When this person comes, he is the one you should follow. He is the greater one. Right? He is the one you should go after. Right? And so Mark starts his gospel just as God sent John the Baptist to prepare the people for Jesus. Mark takes John the Baptist's ministry to prepare the readers for Jesus. And at the very heart of it, the reason why is because he wants the readers to understand that essentially he wants his readers to follow Jesus themselves. Right? Mark wants the readers to repent of their sins, to find forgiveness in Jesus Christ, and to follow him with their whole hearts. You know, in our culture today, that's the hardest thing you can ask for. Right? We live in a culture of individuality, of self-expression. Matter of fact, one of the things that people say all the time is they say, you do you, right? We cherish individuality. You don't want to follow someone. Everyone wants to be unique. Everyone wants to be different. If you want a challenge, you do something no one else has done before. And actually, the hardest thing to be asked to do is the call of Christianity, is the call to follow someone else, the call to follow Jesus. Instinctually, none of us really want to do that. If we're asked to go do something that's pioneering, something that's different, great, we'll take that on. But there's something not very appealing to us about following someone else. And yet that is the call of Christianity. Hardest thing is to follow Jesus. And you know, following Jesus means different things. If you're here today, again, and you haven't figured out who Jesus is yet, if you're here and you don't know where you are spiritually, if you're not a Christian, following Jesus means first trusting him as your Savior, trusting him as your Lord. And that's scary. I'll admit to you, I remember when I went through the process, it was terrifying. I asked myself, if I follow Jesus, am I going to have to change in this way? Am I going to have to do this? Is my life going to become that? And it's scary. But following Jesus means trusting in his death and his resurrection as payment for your sin, and following him means accepting him as your Lord, not just as your moral teacher, but to trust him as your Lord. And if you haven't done that, like I said, it is scary, but please keep coming back, and we'll keep talking about what that means. For the rest of us, following Jesus means following Jesus more closely. You know, we just had New Year's, and I don't know whether you made any resolutions. I don't know if there were, like, new diets you wanted to take on, new kind of exercise regimes that you wanted to put into your life, more commitments towards family or friends or anything else that you've been thinking of. But in a lot of ways, it's a good time to think about, what does it mean to follow Jesus more closely? Right? What does it mean to truly follow Jesus? And the truth is, every single one of us can point to ways that we don't. Right? Ways that we haven't adjusted our goals to his goals. Ways that we haven't gotten onto his agenda, that we're still living off of our own agenda. Ways that we are prioritizing our desires and the things that we want to accomplish. And honestly, for most of us as Christians, we know that there are a good amount of ways in which we're not really following Jesus. And so as Mark challenges us to follow Jesus, it means following him more closely. Right? Is your life indistinguishable from the non-Christians that are around? Or are you living a life that is unique? Are you living a life that is dedicated to following Jesus Christ? Because then you will be unique. Are you listening to him? Are you following him? Or are you listening to the culture? Are you listening to the world? Are you following the trends of the world? Are you doing what the world says? And like I said, this is a good time to think about that. I know that I've heard from a handful of people, and I know for some of you have been thinking about that, about prioritizing the Word of God in your life, starting, you know, to spend time in devotions, spend time in God's Word, spend time in prayer, and other types of Christian priorities, and I think that's a great place to start. I think it's a fabulous place to begin. But for you too, following him means following him more closely. Continue to come, and as we go through these different passages, even though you've heard the story about Jesus healing this person, Jesus saying this, Jesus doing this, see who it is that you're being called to follow, and see whether he's worth following. See whether he's worth following. As I said, Jesus' life demands a response. And you know, it demands a response because Jesus isn't just a teacher. He didn't just come to teach us something. He didn't just come to show us something. Jesus had a very personal ministry. Jesus' ministry was directed towards you. And the reason why his life demands a response is because he's asking you a question. I don't know if this has happened to you guys. I'm guessing some of you fathers might have done this. There are times where me and my family, where we're all sitting in the same room together, and one of the kids asks a question. And essentially, they ask a question, they ask the same question again, and they ask the same question again, even louder, and then my wife says, "Young, they're asking you a question." And I say, "Oh, I didn't know they were talking to me." You know, that happens all the time, I think. I think a lot of times I miss the part in the very beginning where they say, "Dad," and I just hear the other part. And I just think they're asking the room, right? I just think they're asking everyone in general. But they're asking a direct question, right? "Dad, what are we doing today? Dad, are we going out? Dad, you know, are we taking this trip?" And a lot of times I don't hear that. And so, you know, it takes my wife to kind of say, "Young, are you paying attention?" The reason why is it's a direct question. Jesus' ministry is a direct question, not a question to the crowd. "Hey, What does everyone think? It's a direct question. Who do you say that I am? What do you think? What are you going to do about what I've done for you? And you see, that's one of the reasons why Jesus' life demands a response. Jesus didn't just die on the cross. He didn't just suffer and die to die. He suffered and died for you. And when you realize that, you then realize you have to give an answer. You might not like Jesus, might not believe in Jesus yet, but at some point you have to give an answer. You cannot ignore the direct question anymore. It was for you. Let's pray. Lord, we want to thank you for all that you have done for us, because what you've done is very, very personal. For those of us who have come to faith, we know that we were in your heart and in your mind as you suffered and died on the cross, that you paid the price for our sins. And Lord, we see that everything you did was a direct question. And so, Lord, for each one of us who are here, regardless of where we are spiritually, help us to realize that we do need to give an answer. For those of us who don't know yet what we think or where we are spiritually, help us to keep seeking and one day to be able to give an answer. And for those of us who have already responded, help us to be continuing to give the right answer, to want to love and follow you because of all that you've done for us. And Lord, in that way, Lord, may this year be a year of growth and strength, not because we have made a new resolution, but because we are embracing our Savior, Lord, as much as he's embracing us. And so, Lord, we thank you. And we look forward to the grace that is ours in Jesus Christ. Amen.